Thank you so much. It's such a beautiful occasion to be involved in with a graduation, and such a privilege to also share in the church here. We've been friends with Pastor Walker and Haley, as he said, for a number of years, and I'm just thankful for the invitation and the freedom that I have to minister. He never prescribed what I should speak on, so I'm going to speak on something that is close to my heart. I was once invited to a church where they told me what to speak on. And that already was an issue because they wanted me to speak on hell. Which I did. But the biggest issue that I had was the way that they advertised the meetings. And they said, "Do you want to know what hell is about? Come listen to Mark Hodgetts and find out." So what I have on my heart today is to speak about the church. And I've entitled my message, "The Gathering of the Church." So this is actually part two, because in the first service I dealt with some of the important principles already. And I said that the gathering of the church is kind of a strange title, because there's tautology in that title, because the word church means gathering. So it's the gathering of the gathering. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit, if you study the New Testament, actually intentionally uses tautology to emphasize the importance of gathering together as a church and having fellowship. And I dealt with some key words, which if you are interested, you can go and listen to the recording. But I said, here are some key ingredients of our gathering that would make it a godly gathering, the kind that pleases God. And I started with the word adoration, which speaks about the praise and worship that we should give God. And that is the primary reason why we gather, because God must be at the center. We gather together in the name of Jesus, and then He guarantees that He will be in our midst. Then I spoke about supplication, where we actually do not give to God, but we ask of God corporately. And I said it's important for personal prayer to be in our lives, but also for corporate prayer, because there's multiplied power in the prayer of agreement. Then the third key word was the word harmonization. How important it is for us to live in harmony with one another and to strive for unity at all costs and to avoid division and deal with things that might be standing between brothers and sisters. The next key word was the word non-discrimination. The fact that there should not be any prejudice, any partiality in our church. We should not discriminate in any way, but we should treat everybody with the same kind of dignity. And the last word we looked at was the word consideration. Because when we gather together, we need to have others in mind. We need to care for them. We need to basically show kindness and thoughtfulness and consideration to others. So maybe the next one is not the most popular of the words that I'm going to look at, but it's part of the example that we find in the book of Acts. You will find that in the first session and in this session, I'm quoting generously from the book of Acts, because that's the blueprint for the church. That's the church in the early days. So for lack of a better word, the next one is that our gathering should provide opportunity for donation. It's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. Because giving to God, giving to His work, and giving to other people, that's part of our mandate, our calling on earth. Now, I don't like the word donation, because in the church world, it doesn't sound that good, but I did it for the sake of rhyming adoration, supplication, harmonization, non-discrimination, consideration, donation. Because sometimes I need these things to remember what I'm going to preach on. So I'm using the rhyme. But it's interesting that, because donation for me sounds like a once-off gift or a grant, but the giving in the church of the early days was a regular thing. And the English word donation actually comes from a Latin word that speaks about giving. So giving is a very important thing. And as we study the New Testament, we see that it was a lifestyle. It was not a once in a blue moon happening. Now we have that expression, a blue moon. I actually went and looked it up, and they say that a blue moon only appears every 2 or 3 years. And there are some blue moon givers in the church. I know a few years ago there was a big hoo-ha about the blood moons. And sometimes people, their giving seems to be controlled by the moon. So let me say this. Whether you see the moon or not, you should give regularly. Okay, let me start with this scripture from the book of Acts in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45. And you'll see here that the church in the early days gave regularly and they gave generously. It says in the contemporary English version, all the Lord's followers often met together. And that's the emphasis that I want to give. In most of these scriptures, you'll find there's a reference to gathering together. They often met together and they shared everything they had. They would sell their property and possessions and give the money to whoever was in need. I know some people who say, I don't believe in the tithe because it's an Old Testament thing. Well, if you then consider yourself to be a New Testament believer, in the Old Testament they gave 10%. In the New Testament they gave 100%. They gave everything. And I don't think that God ever intended that we should give everything. You know, I know that rich young ruler that Jesus dealt with. Jesus told him to go and sell everything that he had and give the money to the poor. But that doesn't mean everyone should give everything away. Because if everyone every time gives everything to everybody, who will have what to give when whomever has need of whatever? I confused myself there, I think. You understand what I'm saying? The principle is giving generously from the heart and not holding back. Here's what Paul taught the church in Corinth about regular giving. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, it says the following. It says, on the first day of each week, that was the day of gathering, by the way, you should put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. So they brought their gifts to the storehouse, to the local church. And that's how God intended it to be. You need to set aside according, go and read that scripture, according to how you prosper. So the Bible does not require equal giving, but it does require equal sacrifice. And that's why the tithe is such a good guideline. I don't think you should ever stop at 10%. But it's a good guideline because it helps us to make an equal sacrifice. Just 10% of your income. Then Jesus taught on the importance and the blessedness of giving. Now, I don't know if you know this. The only words of Jesus not recorded in the Gospels we find in the book of Acts, where Jesus said this, and we know Luke is the author of the book of Acts, so he actually records Paul's reminder of the words of Jesus in Acts 20 and verse 35. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll find this is the only place where you have the red letter words of the words of Jesus directly. And here's what Jesus said. It says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Have you ever thought about why is it more blessed to give than to receive? And some people think this verse was just written for professional boxers, because when you're in boxing, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's not just about that. And I could give you a number of reasons why it is more blessed to give, but here's the most important thing for me. Because how do you get blessed by giving? Not just by receiving back, but when you give, you actually get your character built. Your character's built because you become more like God, because God is the ultimate giver. And when you give, you actually become more like your Father. So donation or giving is a vital aspect of the church. Let me get to the next key word. Our gathering should have coordination. Coordination. That's the key word there. And I think that's principle number 7. So here I'm talking about orderliness. I'm talking about peace among the people in our services. Now, I need to qualify this by coordination. When I speak about order, I'm not talking about a cold, remote, rigorous, religious, regulatory kind of order. I'm talking about divine order. Because in some churches, you only have order and you have nothing else. But order is a very important part of our services, because there should be spiritual supervision, not legalistic control, but things in church should happen in an orderly way. God operates in the natural and the supernatural realm, but it's amazing, even when he works in the supernatural, he works in an orderly way, because God is a God of order. Without order, chaos and confusion will be in control, and everything else will be out of control. So divine order ensures that the divine gifts will operate effectively and will be delivered accurately. And that's why we need that. Paul and Barnabas, we read in Acts 14 about them. In Acts 13, they're in the church in Antioch. They are sent by the Holy Spirit. In a supernatural way, the Holy Spirit speaks. And then when they actually came back, it says in Acts 14:27, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done. So in an orderly way, they gave feedback, they gave information to the church about the working of God on their divine mission. In the next chapter of the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas had to ensure that this very church in Antioch that sent them out was properly assembled for the delivery and reading of an important letter from the church in Jerusalem. And it says this in Acts 15 verse 30. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. So there had to be order for the people to hear what the church in Jerusalem was telling them about what God spoke to them about. Now here's something interesting. The word gathered together there in Acts 15 verse 30 is the word in Greek, synago, where we get the word synagogue from. And synago means this. Syn means together. Ago means to lead. And so this is quite interesting. A gathering in a, and I don't want to call it a Christian synagogue, but a gathering should be led by someone. Someone should lead us together. That's the kind of orderliness that God speaks about. And we need to respect spiritual leadership in the church. We need to realize that God placed those people in a position of leadership to help us so that we can receive the things of God in an accurate way. Now in 1 Corinthians, if I can continue reading in the same book, in chapter 14, it speaks about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes people, if there's a chaotic service, they say, oh, we had a Holy Spirit service. Not necessarily. And some things are blamed on the Holy Spirit, and he's not even responsible for that. So it's very interesting that 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, Paul writes these words. He says, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and they come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So Paul sees the need of order, even when the gifts operate. In verse 33 of the same chapter, he says, God is not the author of confusion, of disorder, but of peace, of harmony, as in all the churches of the saints. And then he concludes in verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. I wish I had the time to focus just on some of the Greek words used here. Let me just draw a few of them out. The word peace is the word irene, which means harmonious relationships, tranquility. The word decently is a beautiful word in the Greek. It's euskimonos. Eu meaning good, and you can hear the English word scheme in there. It must happen according to a good scheme, a good plan. And the word for order. Now, speaking as a South African, this for me is kind of strange to think that the Greek word for order is the word taxis. I don't know how it's here, but in South Africa, there's no order when it comes to the taxis. They have their own laws. But actually, it's very interesting. We speak about a taxi rank, which means there should be order in the way that they are in that rank. And so God wants things to happen in regular arrangement, in fixed succession, even in the supernatural. So let me put it this way. In order to have order, someone must give orders. I liked what I heard about the Bible school yesterday, about the discipline. Because that's part of a disciple's life. A disciple lives a disciplined life. And that's what we need to have in the church. So God appointed leaders in the church to ensure that things are done decently and in order. Let me get to keyword number 8. Our gathering should bring edification. Edification. The word means building up. When we talk about a fancy building in English, we have the word edifice. And so that's the same kind of thing that that Paul speaks about here, building up. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 14. And I wasn't going to say this, but maybe I should do this for the sake of Pastor Walker, because he will understand at least the humor behind this. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, for me is proof that Paul must have been South African. Because here's how he starts. How's it? How's it then, brethren? And I mean, the people in the south of Johannesburg, they have a gesture when they say, how's it? How's it? So here's what he says. How's it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, for building up, not for breaking down. That's why I also mentioned the word coordination, because without that, there cannot be edification. So when we gather as a church, and here's the beautiful thing about Pentecostal charismatic churches, the action doesn't just happen from the pulpit. God wants you to be involved, because he gave each of you a psalm or a tongue or a scripture or whatever it is. And let me support the connection groups here, because that is the ideal place for the gifts to operate. That's what we need to encourage. Because that's when you can bring your contribution and say, this is what I believe God has given to me. And then bring that tongue or that revelation or that interpretation. Amen. So edification, education, explanation, instruction, teaching from God's word is vitally important. That's why I'm so passionate about Bible schools. And that's why I think you should be in this Bible. This is, let me just say this, and I'm saying it without flattering anybody. This is one of the best schools in the world that you can attend. And this is where you will be built up. This is where you will be instructed. This is where you will be edified. In Acts 20 and verse 32, it speaks about the ability that God's word has to edify. And Paul speaks here and he says, I commend you, and he speaks to the elders of Ephesus. He says, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Hallelujah. So if you want to be built up, you need the word of God. And that's what happens in our corporate meetings, that God's word will build us up. And I said Bible school is so vitally important. In Acts 11 and verse 26, it speaks about Paul and Barnabas, and it says, for a whole year they assembled with the church. And this is again that church at Antioch. And it says, they taught a great many people. So assembling of the people goes together with teaching. That's the biblical pattern. And that's why Jesus gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And you know what I like about a church like this? When you go out, you feel, I've been edified. I've been built up. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he a couple of times says this. He says, we've been given authority from God to build you up, not to break you down. I was invited to a church. In fact, it was the church that I grew up in, and they kind of changed over the years. And I was invited to go preach there, and the pastor wasn't there that Sunday, but one of the elders said to me, he said, I need to apologize because we do not have many people coming to the church. It used to be a thriving church. And I first of all thought maybe they advertised that I'm coming. Then he said to me, no, here's the real reason why we do not have a big church and a great attendance. He says, because our pastor has a ministry of discipline. Now, that's the weakest excuse that I've ever heard for a poor attendance. Because let me say this, if you apply discipline in a godly way, it will not break people down. It will not keep people away from the church. It will build people up. It will encourage them to be involved in the church. It's when you apply discipline in a legalistic, condemnatory way that things like that will happen. So it is important for us to realize that edification is an important part of our gathering. Number nine, and I only have, I think, 66 more reasons and ingredients. Number nine, our gathering should be filled with exhortation. An exhortation means to encourage people. And I like the one of the Greek words translated as exhorting. It's the word parakaleo. It's the same word that describes the Holy Spirit as our comforter, as our strengthener, as our standby. And he's the parakletos. He's our exhorter. He's the one that encourages us. And that should be part of the church. And there are a number of places in the book of Acts where this word is used and where it speaks about the church being encouraged. I'm just going to draw out one of those scriptures, and it's in Acts 15, and it is in verses 30 and 31. And it again speaks about Paul and Barnabas and that letter that they had to deliver. It says, having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Hallelujah. I like a church where you leave and you feel, I've been edified and I've been exhorted. I've been encouraged. So here's a scripture that I mentioned in the first service, and I want to come back to it because it's a vital scripture in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So here he says, it's important not in your life to develop the habit of neglecting this kind of gathering. He says some people do that. He says it's become a habit. It's become their manner. And it's so easy to allow that to happen. I know some people only come to church out of habit. But let me tell you what happened to me. I was preaching in a particular church, and there was a man sitting in the front row here. And I was preaching, and while I was preaching, he was sitting there, and he was doing... Amen. And I looked at him and I said, Lord, look at this man. Now, just by the way, let me say to the ladies, you think us men cannot multitask. I was preaching. I was watching this guy. I was talking to the Lord all at the same time. And I was saying, Lord, look at this. I'm preaching my heart out. This guy is sleeping. And I was complaining, and as I said that, I clearly heard the Lord. I don't know if he speaks to you the way he speaks to me. He said to me, at least he's sleeping in church. And the Lord impressed on my heart, if I could just catch him in one waking moment, I could change his life forever. He's in the right place. Maybe not in the right state, but he's in the right place. And it's important for us to realize, even if you come to church only out of a habit, it's a good habit. It's better than the alternative, where it speaks about the habit of neglecting the gathering. Now, I'm so thankful that when we were 4 years old, we moved into the house right next door to the church building. Every time the doors opened, we were there. And my wife had a similar upbringing. They just lived a block away from the church. But every time the doors opened, we went to every meeting. We had services Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We had midweek services. We had youth meetings. We had prayer meetings. I even went to the ladies' meetings with my mother. So I'm so thankful for the custom, for the habit, for the tradition of going to church. And we lived in that house for 8 years. Only when I was 12 years old, we moved. And then we moved to the house on the other side of the church. So it's a good habit. And I think maybe because we lived right next to the door to the church, we were bad news for the church janitor, because we stayed so long after the service, because to get home was, we could do it under 30 seconds. And here's what I know, again, I'm preaching to the converted here, because I saw that yesterday, and I'm sure it happens on a Sunday too. Don't be in a hurry to leave after the service. Because this is what I found. Sometimes the meeting after the meeting can be as important as the meeting. Because that's the time when you can exhort. That's the time that you can pray with someone. That's the time you can just give someone a hug and encourage them. Amen. You know, I'm a little bit different, and I know sometimes there are circumstances, but when we travel and we're maybe in another country, I say to the people, especially in Italy, I know the first time we went there, when I finished preaching, they said, okay, let's go, we'll take you to the pastor's lounge. I said, no, leave me here. And the Italians, although they don't understand a word of English, I had to keep my interpreter with me, because everybody wants to come talk to you. They kiss you on both cheeks. And most of them didn't shave for 3 days, the men. But it was good fellowship. A bit abrasive, but it was great. And so I say to people, don't whisk me away. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand why some speakers need 15 bodyguards. I've never seen their lives threatened. But it's when you become arch-apostle that you sometimes know. I think it's important to gather together with the church and to encourage one another to and stir up love and good works, etc., etc., and to challenge one another. Let me try and finish here. Here's the next key word and ingredient. Number 10, when we gather, there should be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And a manifestation means the Holy Spirit revealing Himself, the Holy Spirit showing up. He is here, actually, because God is omnipresent. But the Holy Spirit making Himself known, and we should invite the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our services. It's so vital for the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit to work in our gatherings. Because that's what is needed. And let me again say here, in support of the connection groups, that's the place where the manifestations should actually happen. We should allow the Holy Spirit to move in those meetings. Let me again quote that scripture where Paul reveals himself as South African in 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue. That's a supernatural manifestation. Has a revelation. That supernatural knowledge being revealed. Has an interpretation. So our meeting should be characterized by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let me again say, the action should not just be from the pulpit. We should be open for God to work in that way. In Acts 19 and verse 6, it speaks about how these manifestations were typical in the church of Acts. It says, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And there are many other scriptures where you can read about healings, about working of miracles, etc., etc. So we need to be ready to be used by the Holy Spirit in the gifts and the manifestations. And just incidentally, about, I think, a month ago, I preached in a church and on the same topic. And one of the security guards in the service came to me afterwards. He said, I just want to share this testimony with you. He says, I've been struggling with my knee for years. He says, I'm never without pain. He said, the moment you said the word manifestation, God healed me like that. So God can do it without any show. If you just come ready to be used by God. Now, being a teacher, I just want to throw this in at no extra cost. You don't own the gifts. You're just a channel. The gifts are distributed as He wills. Someone comes to me and says, I have the gift of healings. Then I say to them, you shouldn't be here. You should be in the hospital cleaning it out. But those gifts work as He wills. And if I operate in the gifts of healings, then I don't receive the gift. I'm just the channel. The person who is sick receives the healing. And it's the same thing. Don't say, I have the gift of prophecy. You don't. It's the Holy Spirit's gift, but He can work through you and He wants to work through you. So I want to encourage you, let the manifestation of the Holy Spirit work in our lives. I'm almost finished. Number 11, we should gather for proclamation. Proclaiming God's word, preaching God's word to people. That's what I'm doing right now. In Acts 20 and verse 25, Paul again spoke to the elders of Ephesus about his divine preaching assignment in the churches of that region. And he says, I've gone about among all of you preaching the kingdom of God. When we gather as a church, we gather to hear preaching of the Word of God. That's vital. But we also gather for us to be emboldened to go and preach to others. The message shouldn't stop here. What you hear here should be out there. And God called you to go and share that with others. In Acts 4 and verse 31, it says this: when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So when you come to church, the Holy Spirit will reveal Himself, show Himself, empower you so that you can go and preach out there. You might say, I don't have a pulpit. You do. Your workbench, your desk, your hospital bed or a hospital bed, wherever you are, that can become your pulpit, because God has a ministry for every believer. And God wants you to be a proclaimer of the word. Your sales counter, the lunch table, wherever you are, could be a place where the word is proclaimed. And that's why we gather. So let me give you the last word, the last key ingredient of our gathering. Our gathering should embrace evangelization. Leading people to Christ is so important. It's about witnessing to people, especially to unbelievers, leading them to salvation. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see from the early days of the church, there was a focus on ministry to unbelievers. We've spoken so much about ministry to God, ministry amongst believers, but we should also be open to unbelievers. And if you read in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it says they were together in one place, it says in verse 41 that about 3,000 people believed that day and were baptized. And I want to read this to you from the Contemporary English Version. In Acts 2 verse 44, it says, all the Lord's followers often met together. And in verse 47, it says, each day the Lord added to their group others who were being saved. So that's God's intention. I have learned this. Doesn't matter what kind of a meeting you are in, whether it's a teaching, because that's really what I'm doing this morning. But I do believe that it's the word that goes out, and the word of God can change people's lives. And we should give them an opportunity to make a decision for Jesus. That's what our services are about. And in too many churches, they've neglected that. They just preach a message and never bring people to the point of making a decision and accepting Jesus Christ. There are several scriptures in the book of Acts about evangelization. I'm not going to read them. I actually want to come back to 1 Corinthians 14 again, where it speaks about the operation of the Holy Spirit. And here's what it says in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. If the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and they come in, those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. I know there are some churches that have become seeker sensitive, and there are some good elements in the whole seeker-sensitive movement, because I think sometimes churches are not user-friendly. We need to be aware of people that come and visit us. We need to let them see the love of God. But I cannot become so seeker-sensitive that I do not allow the gifts of God to operate. And here's something interesting. In one Pentecostal church where they said, we don't allow speaking in tongues anymore because we feel it might offend some visitors, some unbelievers. Here's what Paul says in that same context. He says, tongues is a sign for unbelievers. So, if there's no sign, there's no wonder, they will not wonder. We want them to wonder, because we have the answer. Amen. And so it's important for us to realize that even when the Holy Spirit moves, He has unbelievers in mind. And we need to invite those unbelievers and we need to make them feel at home. But don't restrict the operation of the Holy Spirit. Because it says such a person will be convinced, will be convicted, and he'll acknowledge that God is in your midst. So let me put it this way. Here's a good description of what should happen when the church gathers together in a proper way. In adoration, God is glorified. In edification, believers are edified. And in evangelization, sinners are justified. And with such a congregation, the devil is horrified. Hallelujah. So I want to conclude here. And I spoke how important fellowship is. But we need to realize this. The church is not a social club. It's not some kind of community club. We should never become a private members club. We should never practice country club Christianity. We need always be open to people who do not belong to the church yet. I want to close with this quote by a man very appropriately named William Temple. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he said this striking thing about the church. Listen to this. The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Can I say that again? The church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. This church does not exist just for you. In fact, this church exists for the unbelievers out there. Because God said, go into the whole world. And so the church must gather. And as I said, I have a sermon on the scattering of the church. The church needs to scatter from here. And I know, Pastor Walker, you will help me. American English is not a good word to say to someone, scat. But maybe scat is not the right word, but scatter. And I want to encourage you. You are the light of the world. Not the light of the illuminated. And sometimes we come to church and we compare our lights. We say, look at mine. The other one says, look at mine. Look at mine. And we try and act spiritual. No, we are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Not the salt in the salt shaker. This is the salt shaker. And that's why sometimes I think the Holy Spirit shook the buildings to get the salt out. You are the salt of the earth. That's where we need to be. So when we come together, it's to empower us. It's to embolden us so that we could go and evangelize. And we can bring the unbelievers in. Amen. Let's stand. I did this in the first service and I would like to do this again. In Acts 2, it speaks about the disciples devoting themselves, amongst other things, to fellowship. How devoted are you? How committed are you to the regular gathering of the church? How easy is it sometimes to fall into the habit of missing a service? And then when you miss the next one, it becomes easier on your conscience. And you fall in that trap. So here's the first thing that I want to do. I want you to make this commitment to devote yourself. And even if you do it anew, say, God, I believe this is part of your plan for the church, for us gathering in this way. Are you ready to do that? I want to pray for you. Father, as we come before you today, as your church, as the ones who have been called out to gather in a way like this, we again want to reconfirm and affirm our devotion and our commitment to this kind of gathering, because we know this gathering is all about you. And thank you, Father, that we can come together for corporate adoration, for supplication, that there could be harmonization, that there could be no discrimination whatsoever, that there will be consideration for one another, that we'll share with one another, we will be involved in donating our gifts to one another, that, Lord, we will make sure that the church is run in an orderly way so that your gifts can operate, not to curb the gifts, not to restrict the gifts, but to make sure that they operate effectively. Help us, Lord, to see that in this coordination and order in the church, there will be edification, there will be exhortation, people will be built up, they will be encouraged, and that they will be used in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, in the gifts that you so freely have given us. And Lord, through that we can become proclaimers of your word, and that we can evangelize the unbelievers and help the uninformed. So we make this commitment and say, Lord, help us to realize the importance of the gathering of the church. In Jesus' name. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I want to give another invitation and pray another prayer, especially for people. If you are here and you're not sure about your relationship with God, you're not sure about your spiritual status, in fact, you have an uncertainty that if you were to die today, where you will spend eternity. The Bible actually assures us that we can have a certainty, because it says he who has Jesus the Son has eternal life. It's not something we have to hope for. It's not something we have to wish about or wait until we arrive there one day. You can know now that you have eternal life. But it doesn't come through religion. It doesn't come through good works. It doesn't come through trying to rehabilitate yourself through self-effort. It comes purely through having an encounter with the living God and saying, God, I tried so hard, but I'm going to quit trying and I'm going to yield to you. Please come and take over my life. Jesus, become the Lord of my life. Let me experience a brand new start, because Jesus spoke to a religious leader and he said to him, unless you are born again, if I can put it in these terms, unless you can recall a spiritual birthday in your life, you will not see the kingdom of God. If you cannot recall such a moment, today can be that day. So I want to invite you, if you want me to pray for you, you want to be included in that prayer, in a moment I'm going to ask you to respond to that. But allow me to extend this invitation even to people you prayed some kind of a prayer, you made some kind of a commitment, but you know your relationship with God is not what it should be. You've grown cold. May you turn your back on God even. And this is the time to come back. I want to include you in that invitation too. So whether this is the first time, whether you've done it before, I want to ask you this. If you want to have that relationship, that intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you want to be included in this prayer, wherever you are, quickly just slip up your hand so that I can see it, but more so as a sign unto God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands are going up all over. Thank you. If you haven't responded yet, raise your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. I'm going to give you a last opportunity. I don't want to drag this out. If you haven't raised your hand yet, quickly just slip it up and say, please include me in that prayer as well. If you want to join all these other people, thank you. God bless you. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you. I want to pray for you personally. And Jesus died for you publicly. So I'm going to ask you to do something that will require some courage. If you raised your hand, or if you should have raised your hand, you want to be included in this prayer, I want you to take your personal belongings, bring it with you, leave your seat and come and join me in the front here. Will you do it right now? Just come. If you raised your hand, come right now. That's right. Let's encourage them. If you raise your hand, come. Even right from the back, we will wait for you because this is important for us. That's right. Keep on coming. If there's someone with you and you know they need to be included in this prayer, say, I'll come with you to the front. But come, keep on coming because this is a vital moment in your life. This will determine where you will spend eternity. So keep on coming. Keep on coming. We'll wait for you. Come on, let's rejoice with them as they come. That's right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's great. Great. Wonderful. Great to see young people dedicating their lives. Here's what I want to do. I want to just catch your eye and say, God loves you so much. I had an appointment with you today. Young man, it's going to change your life. Forgive your past. Give you a brand new start. Because He cares about you. And He has a good plan for your life. He has a future for you. Not just a future here on earth. He has an eternity where He wants to be with you in heaven forever. And so this is going to be a great time because God's going to start something. So glad you came because God loves you so much. So we're going to pray a prayer. I want you to pray this prayer after me. And in fact, can we ask the whole congregation to pray it on their behalf? Just focus on God. Close your eyes. Focus on God. Forget about everyone else and say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you right now just as I am. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, I invite you to come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I believe in with my heart and confess with my mouth that you died in my place. You took my punishment so that I can go free and receive the gift of eternal life. I receive that gift right now by grace through faith. I am born again. I am a child of God. God, you are now my Father. I'm your child. I'm going to follow you and live forever in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you came with somebody, they'll wait for you, but